This morning's reading is taken from the book of Romans, starting in chapter 7, verse 14, and can be found on page 1134 of the Pew Bibles. So Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
Thank you, Vanessa. Please do keep that open. We're looking very closely at that passage this morning. And you might want to have the back of the notice sheet to hand as an outline of what we're looking at today. And that may be helpful to you, but let's pray. Lord, your word says that spiritual things can only be discerned with the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would be helping us today, opening our eyes, not just to understand, but to see wonderful things out of your law. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have ever lived with addiction, whether yourself or through a friend or in the family, you will understand why addiction is often called a form of slavery, for it can dominate someone's life. In the case of drug addiction, the drive for the next fix can become someone's sole motivation. They say with alcohol that first the man takes the drink, and then the drink takes the drink before the drink takes the man. It takes control of someone's life. And of course, Christians are not immune to these things. And I would say if any of us are struggling with these or any other kind of addiction, gambling or pornography or anything, I would urge you, don't struggle alone. Do speak to somebody, and please know that you would have our support. Christians should never look down on anyone involved in these things. Because all of us should know what it is to be an addict. Because the Bible tells us that all of us are naturally addicted to sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he's describing the power that sin has over someone's life. The language of slavery might seem extreme, but it actually accurately describes the relationship we have with sin, the way we can't naturally escape from it. The way it makes demands on us that we simply can't refuse. And yet now, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to set us free from the slavery of sin. Jesus goes on to say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Wonderful news. And we're going to think more about how he's done that this morning. But we're going to think hard, because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know it's not as simple as, if I turn to Jesus, I don't struggle with sin anymore, is it? Now, our experience is more like what Paul describes in Romans 7 that we heard at the start of our reading, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Or as he says in verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I mean, do you ever have the experience of you sit down to pray, but then within a few moments you get distracted, and before you know it, all kinds of ungodly thoughts are going through your mind, bitterness, lust, envy, pride. We never seem to be able to get rid of sin once and for all. It still has a hold on us. So you might ask, well, have we really been set free? What does it mean to be free? Well, that's what we're thinking about today as we continue through this glorious chapter, Romans chapter 8, this great chapter on the Christian life. And there's great help for us here, because it's a chapter that gives us huge assurance as God's people, and yet it doesn't duck the tough challenges of the Christian life, in particular, sin and suffering, looking at sin today. Here, Paul's still focused on how the gospel addresses the problem of sin. Last week, we saw that glorious statement of verse 1 that sums up what Paul has said through chapters 1 to 7 of his letter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I said last week, I'm inviting people to try and learn, if you can, learn this chapter. And even if you don't learn the whole thing, do learn that verse. What a great verse it is. I often think that Romans 8 is a little bit like a newspaper article. There's loads of detail that follows. We're going to get really stuck into the detail today. But the headline, you can't miss. And what good news it is for sinners like us. God cannot, will not condemn those who are trusting in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop with the headline. He wants us to go deeper. And I want to say, don't be put off by going deeper into a passage. Sometimes we sense if things are getting a bit deep, we sort of panic and switch off and say, oh, too deep for me. You know, I just want to stick with the simple stuff. Well, no, think of it like this. Think of it like mining for diamonds. I take it that mining is very, very hard work, but that it's completely worth it when you uncover a precious gem. Well, we're mining for gems in Romans 8. So let's do the work. Let's stick at it. God is helping us. And today's gem is freedom. We find it in verse 2. Look at verse 2. See how it carries on the argument. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So first, let's learn more about why we needed to be set free. And what we see is we were living under the law or power of sin and death. We are living under the law or power of sin and death. Now, when Paul speaks of the law of sin and death, it's a little ambiguous what he means by the law. He could be referring to the law of Moses, you know, God's law that he gave to his people Israel, Ten Commandments and so on, which causes sin and death. That sounds surprising, but we'll explain more. Or he might be speaking more generally about the power of sin and death, the way they rule over us. Either way, he's still saying the same thing. What he's saying, he's talking about the way we used to be enslaved and held captive. And we were held captive in three ways. First, we were enslaved to sin. That is, we couldn't help it. We couldn't help but sin. It's part of a bigger point Paul makes in the letter. We'll see more next week. But it's the same point Jesus makes in the Gospels when he says we're slaves to sin. We love to think we're free, don't we? And that we can choose to live however we wish. Well, in many ways, we celebrate hard-won freedoms today. But we can't just choose not to sin. We don't have that freedom. We're born sinful. Left to ourselves, we cannot help but turn against God, rebel against him. We're like a car that's got a slow puncture on the passenger side. If we can't go on God's way as we should, naturally we're just drawn to the gutter the whole time. We're slaves to sin. We can't help it. Second, we're powerless to keep God's law. We're powerless to keep God's law. See, you might think, given our sinful tendency, what we need is clear instructions. That's what we need. Clear instructions on how we should live, all marked out. But that is not the solution. See how Paul carries on in verse 3. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Here it's not ambiguous. He's talking about the law of Moses. God has given us his instructions in his word, the Bible. They reflect God's character. They are perfect laws. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is that the people who encounter God's law, us, we have sinful hearts. We don't keep it. We break his laws. If you weren't here this morning, but at Arborfield Church, you would see the Ten Commandments that are painted on the wall at the front of the church. The same was true of the church that I grew up in. And it was great to see them there, just to see them, read them each week. But the Ten Commandments, they don't act like a kind of divine MOT where you can just kind of tick them off and feel okay that you've passed them all. No, the very opposite. All the law does on its own is actually expose the ways that we don't keep it. It tells me that the law tells me that I should have no other gods before him, but it reminds me that I put all kinds of things before him. It tells me to honour my parents and then convicts me for all the ways I've dishonoured them. It tells me not to covet. And then straight away, there's all kinds of stuff belonging to others that I want. Let's call it the law on the wall. The law on the wall. In itself, very good. Perfect, in fact. But just up there on the wall, it doesn't help me. It just condemns me. And that means, therefore, that third, we deserve the death penalty, I'll call it. God's law declares the penalty for sin is death. And so as we persist in breaking God's law, God's judgment on us is clear. So do you see how great the problem is? Do you see how very much we were enslaved? We don't live God's way. We don't want to live his way. His law, his perfect law, only exposes our guilt. Naturally, we deserve the judgment of death. This is the power of sin and death, which rules over our world and ruled over our lives. And it would leave us entirely without hope. Except, Paul says, God has set us free. He set us free through Jesus, verse 2 again, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. When a country is suffering under the rule of a tyrant, what people need is a stronger power to come in to save them, someone to disarm the tyrant, take away his weapons, so that those living under his tyranny might be set free. And that is what Paul is describing here. We were entirely under the power of sin and death, but now a new power has come and set us free, the law of the Spirit of life. Now that phrase is shorthand for what God has done for us through Jesus that is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is very strong on speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, and what he does is apply the work of Jesus to us. So what has God done to set us free? Well, it's all about Jesus. And what we see here is that two things are being held together, the work of Jesus for us and the work of Jesus in us. So first, what has Jesus done for us? He's borne the penalty of sin. Borne the penalty of sin. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. One of the joys of being around little children is the opportunity to step in and help them with something when they're completely stuck. You know, it's a complete catastrophe and they can't get the top off the jar or whatever it is. And they're delighted when you step in and you do the thing that they can't do. Well, Paul says that's happened with us and God. We were powerless, powerless to do the right thing, powerless to live his way and please him. And it wasn't simply we didn't know what to do. We were aware of God's law, but it was just the law on the wall. Because of our sinful nature, it did us no good. It condemned us. But what we were powerless to do, God did. God did. He stepped in the person of Jesus to save us. And of course, this is all about the cross. But if you want to understand what Jesus did on the cross, these verses are very helpful. Paul chooses his words very, very carefully. And there's lots to notice here about what happened on the cross. So first, we see it says God sent his own son. Just a reminder, the cross wasn't a mistake. It wasn't events running out of control. It was always God's plan. But it was costly to him, wasn't it? Sacrificial. A great display of his love. He sent his own son to save us. And then we're told he came in the likeness of sinful man, literally the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul's choosing his words very carefully. So he doesn't say the son came in the likeness of flesh, that he only seemed to be human. No, he was fully man. And he doesn't say he came in sinful flesh, suggesting that Jesus was fallen in any way. No, no, no. He was perfect. He alone was sinless. He's being very careful. And why does that matter? Because it enabled him to be what Paul calls a sin offering, a sacrifice for our sins. You see, if Jesus hadn't been fully human, he wouldn't have been able to stand in the place of us. And if he'd been sinful, he could only have paid for his own sin. But because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he was both fully human and sinless, he could pay for our sin, which Paul affirms at the end of the verse. He says, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Well, it's what the law says has to happen, what it requires. And Paul uses that in two ways. We're going to see two ways. So the first way is kind of justice. It demands that sin is punished. So the law declares it is right and just for sinners to deserve death. But because we are in Christ, united to Jesus, who died in our place, that has happened. He died for our sin. Justice has been done. As we're going to sing at the end, because the sinless Saviour died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Do you see? All of this is explaining the headline. This is why we can say with complete confidence, there is now no condemnation. Now, if you were here last week, you might be thinking, well, hang on, this is just the same again, isn't it? And you're right. But I guess the question is, have we been living it out? This week, as we've faced our sin, as you've faced your sin, have you been rejoicing in the fact that God does not hold it against you? You see, the key to really accepting it is seeing exactly what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because the better we understand the cross, the more assured we'll be of God's complete acceptance. This passage always makes me think of quite a famous incident at St. Ebb's Church in Oxford, my last church. Richard Cokin, who some of you will know, church leader in South London, he did a mission for us years ago. He was a student in Oxford, and he was doing some work, and he decided to ring up three of the religious leaders in Oxford with an invented story. This was his story. His story was, I've got this friend, and she's lived a terrible life, just gone off the rails, dishonesty, and got into crime, and ended up in prostitution, and now she feels guilty, and she wonders if God could possibly forgive her. And then he started ringing around with this story. So first he rang the Quaker meeting house, and the person answered, he explained the story, and the person said, well, oh, don't worry. No, she's fine. God won't judge her. And Richard said, but isn't God holy? You know, doesn't he care about right and wrong? And they said, no, God won't judge her. Just denied any sense of God's justice, his judgment against sin. Next, he rang the imam at the local mosque, and he told the story, and the imam said, well, he said, at the end of her life, God will judge her. He'll weigh her good deeds against her bad. And Richard said, well, what hope is there? She's led a terrible life. He just said, God will do what is just. just no hope for sinners at all. And then he rang St. Ebbs and spoke to David Fletcher. Now, they knew each other, so he had to disguise his voice. And David didn't have a clue what was going on. In fact, when he put the phone down afterwards, he went to a prayer meeting and apparently all prayed fervently for this woman who he'd heard about. But as Richard explained the story about his friend, David said, he said, okay, here's what you do. Here's what you tell her. Write this down. A, B, C. A, admit. She needs to admit her sin. Acknowledge that she's done wrong and that she deserves God's judgment. By the way, just sort of stepping outside the story, if you're someone who's not a Christian, then this is what God calls us to do. Speaking of addiction at the beginning, you might know that in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, those meetings begin with people going around and admitting their need. They say, you know, I'm Stephen, I'm an alcoholic. I'm Mary, I'm an alcoholic. Well, in a way, if we were going to come to God, the first thing we have to say is, I'm Julian and I'm a sinner. We need to admit, to acknowledge our sin, and then carry on like this. So first, admit. She needs to admit her sin. He said, next, B, believe. She needs to believe that Jesus Christ died in her place on the cross, facing the punishment she deserved. And then C, she needs to come to Jesus, pray to him, say she's sorry, ask his death would pay for her sin, and ask for his help to follow him from now on. And Richard said, well, that sounds wonderful, but she did lead a terrible life, and surely, you know, can she really be let off scot-free just for trusting in Jesus' death? Doesn't God have to punish sin? And straight away, David came back with that question. Do you think that God will punish the same sin twice? And Richard said, well, no, I suppose he won't. And David said, well, if she's trusting in Jesus, then her sins have been punished. And can I ask you, do you know that that is true for you? If you're trusting in Jesus, your sins have been punished. The righteous requirement of the law is that sin deserves death, but Jesus died that death for you, so there is no condemnation. You are free from the penalty of sin. Praise God. He does not hold your sin against you. Now, that is the work of Jesus for us. But that's not all here. There's also the work of Jesus in us, what Jesus does in us, which is empowers us to live for him. Look again at verse 4. I'll start at the end of verse 3. It says, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Remember, I said that Paul uses the righteous requirements of the law in two ways. So one is justice, that sin deserves punishment when the law is broken. But the other requirement of the law, of course, is obedience. That's what the law requires. That is something that Jesus did perfectly, but it's also something he enables us to do by his Holy Spirit at work in us. You see, one of the gems that we find here is the way that God changes our relationship with the law by his work in us. You remember how the law, in and of itself, the law on the wall, doesn't do us any good, exposes our sin, it condemns us. And yet, once we're united with Christ, the law on the wall becomes the law on our hearts. He writes it on our hearts, as he promised he would in the prophets. We find we have a new desire to obey God, but also his power to help us. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, explained the kind of difference famously in this verse. He says, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. See, the Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. We have a new desire to please him, a new power to live it out. Praise God for that. Now, some caution is needed here. A caution not to become more triumphant than Paul, not to think that we will not sin anymore in this life, or that there are certain sins that we can just put behind us once and for all and never be bothered by again. And we know that because of the end of chapter 7 we had read, where Paul is speaking as a Christian. Verse 22, in my inner being, delighting in God's law. That's a work of God's Spirit, to delight in God's law, that new desire. And yet, as you heard, still battling with his sinful nature. So the caution is, don't think you can escape the battle with sin in this life. If you do think that, it will leave you disillusioned and discouraged. No, the battle with sin will go on until we're raised at the last day. That's when the battle will be over. The Christian's relationship with sin in Romans 7 and 8 has often been summarized like this. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And then we will be saved from the presence of sin. That day will come when sin will trouble us no more. Until then, praise God for what he's done for you in Christ. In the days ahead, as you face up to your sin, rejoice. The penalty has been paid. And take heart. God is at work in you. Even in the battle, God is at work in you by his Spirit, helping you to live for his glory. Well, let's pray. Let's just take a few moments for personal reflection, then I'll lead us. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, for all you have done for us in Christ, and how we pray that we might understand these things ever more deeply, that our love for you might grow more and more as we see all that you are, what you've done for us. We praise you again that you paid the full penalty for our sin. Help us to live in the light of that. Free us from the feeling or the burden of guilt. And we thank you, Lord, that you are at work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust in your power, to look to you for the strength that you give. But thank you that you're at work in our hearts. We pray you give us strength for the battle day by day. You'd be working in us, making us more and more like your Son. And we ask that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.